Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good to be here tonight, and good to have a Bible. You got a Bible tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
You believe it. You should. It's a good book. Amen. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, so go ahead and turn there, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer tonight and just ask for God's blessing as we study His Word. Just enjoyed just studying God's Word today and teaching God's Word. I've already done an online Bible study today. And now we're here tonight. Just can't study enough. I was wondering where Gary went. There's Gary there. There's Ian. How you doing? Anyway, Hebrews chapter 9 will be there tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God's blessing and His help. And hope you've had a good week so far. And if not, God's got the rest of it. Yes, sir, Brady. Okay, lift up Keith and Debbie tonight. Roy, pray for Bonnie tonight. Lift her up, all right? Yes, Jimmy. Coming home tomorrow afternoon. That house better be clean, son. You know what? How many people in this church are wanting to bail Jimmy out of his problems tonight? There ain't no hands, go crickets. What I hear is crickets. Okay? Amen. Go ahead. Pray for Rhonda. They brought in hospice already. Lori had told me some things were going on with her, and she said, "What do I do?" I said, "Just pray over her, pray with her, pray over her. God will take care of it. He'll never leave you nor forsake you," is what He promised. Never. That's not the God I serve. The God I serve is with us all the time. And so just pray for this lady and just her what probably is her last days on this earth. But rejoice. Rejoice in what God's doing with her right now. All right? Yes, Rose. Pray for Rose and her family. All right? Lift them up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I just want you to, maybe tonight, you got your eyes closed, just think of someone to pray for. Okay? Just somebody. And lift them up. Maybe somebody needs to be saved that you know of. Maybe somebody needs to be healed that you know of. Somebody that maybe at one time they were walking with the Lord and they've kind of walked the other way. And it's not too late to be brought back. And so you just pray for them tonight. Lift up your needs and your cares before the Lord. Pray for the study of God's Word tonight. Just take these things before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so good to be in your house tonight. It's good to be with your people. And Lord, we are all family here tonight, even, Lord, those that are watching. And we thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord, for ones that care about us, that'll pray for us. And Lord, I just believe tonight, Lord, all over this building, there's people praying for one another. And Father, we just lift these needs up before you tonight. Lord, they're very real to us. We don't see what you see, and we don't know what you know. Lord, we get worried about things. We have cares. We have burdens. We have trials. Things, Lord, that make us fear. We're asking God, Lord, that you would just help with that and just bless. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would just be with families tonight. Bless husbands and wives. Bless children tonight. Lord, we're going to study your word. And there are some very, very important things, God, that we need to get a hold of. Things that will help us. Things that will encourage us. Things, dear God, that will remind us, God, Lord, that you're in charge and you've got it taken care of. Lord, help us to believe this Bible and to live by this Bible, to abide by its words. Help us to faithfully study and meditate on these things and think on them, God. And Lord, Father, we don't have it all figured out. We may not have it all figured out by the time we leave this world, but it'll be sure nice trying, Lord, to just study and to think and ponder and have you give us insight on things that we desperately need to know. Lord God, there's no doubt in our minds, God, that we're living in very, very terrible times. Immorality of all kind is running rampant. Lord, you see more than we do. We just ask, God, Lord, that you would enable us and help us, dear God, to live in these times. Give us grace. Give us strength, God, to stand when sometimes, Lord, we think we're going to fall. Lord, just encourage us tonight with your word and with good, friendly fellowship tonight, with the communion of the Holy Spirit here in this place as we read the words of God. Lord, may you just shine your light and your love in our lives and give us hope and give us grace and give us blessing. We love you and we thank you for the Bible and we thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. There was something as I was studying this that just kind of really jumped out at me. And I'm going to spend a few moments tonight just dealing with the issue of the blood atonement. I'm probably not going to touch the hem of the garment of what this doctrine and what it is really all about, but I want us to get some primary things. You've heard talk about in Christianity and preaching, or teachers talk about the blood, and the blood being part of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and what part did it play in our atonement. You've probably heard, and somebody had asked me the question online the other day, about they've heard people talking about how you got to plead the blood. You're in that situation, you better plead the blood. You better get, and they asked me, is that right? And I said, well, I've never really seen a passage in Scripture where we're told to plead the blood if we ever get into a situation. We better plead the blood, we better get the blood. But I will tell you that it's like that song we sing, there is power in the blood. A wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And that the blood seems to be not only symbolic, but realistic in its power to save men's souls and to keep them from, if we were to go all the way back to the book of Exodus, in the days when God wanted Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh so far as of 9 plagues was unconvinced that he needed to let God's people go, there was one last thing that God was going to do, and that is to release what he referred to in the book of Exodus as the destroyer. Now, to me, this is interesting. Language like this is interesting because in the book of Revelation, there is a king of the bottomless pit whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek tongue, it's Apollyon, and both of those words in English mean destroyer. Now, I believe that, and the Bible refers to him in the Old Testament as the destroyer of the Gentiles. Now, I believe that there is an Antichrist coming who literally will be the destroyer of the Gentiles. That's his role, that's his job, that's his nature. Here in the book of Exodus, There was an angel, a spirit, an evil spirit that God, and I want you to understand this, you need to settle it in your mind that God is not some weak, impotent, powerless, half-witted deity waiting for you to tell him what to do. That's nonsense. It's not biblical. God is always in charge of everything. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. God is always in charge of everything. The gods of this world are not more powerful than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses had a rod in his hand. He went before Pharaoh, and he showed Pharaoh a sign that God was talking. So he cast his rod to the ground, and the rod became a serpent. And Pharaoh just kind of went, boys, come here. And his magicians came in, cast their rods to the ground. They all became serpents. Pharaoh's going, big deal. Moses is like going, really? Watch this. And the Bible says that the rod that became a serpent from Moses' hand, and I like this phrase in the King James, swallowed up. You go look at it. swallowed up all of Pharaoh's magician serpents. Death is swallowed up in victory. I just love the King James Authorized 1611 400-year-old Bible. Amen? Amen. Our God is powerful. And so He created this evil, wicked angel, this beast angel that He called the Destroyer. And He held on to the Destroyer and had him just, you can't do anything until I say so. And that night, on the first Passover night, God finally said, go. And He let that Destroyer go. And that Destroyer went through looking, it's almost like, it's just like a beast, just like an animal, looking for a very, very specific target, and that was all the firstborn. But there is something that God had programmed into that Destroyer that when that destroying angel saw the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of that house, that Destroyer would not, could not, and did not go into that house and kill the firstborn out of that house.
Yes, amen.
And God had designed it that way. Now the Bible says in several places in the Old Testament that, especially in Genesis chapter 9, if you want to look it up later, go ahead. Genesis chapter 9, God was talking about things with blood. And He said, the blood is the life. Now I want you to think about the symbolism now of your body, of your physical body. There's not an area of your body that the blood does not go to. If you take a pen or a small knife or a razor, and if it nicks just about any part of your body except your hair, I've never had my hair bleed. Okay? But if it nicks just about any part of your skin, blood's going to come out of there. Sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but blood will be out. Blood goes through the whole body and nourishes the entire body. You're truly the life of the body. Is the blood. Now I want you to think about that and ponder that. That phrase, the body, is a church phrase. It represents the believers in Jesus Christ. And truly, the life of this body is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that will bring in the Spirit. You think about that. What is the role of your lungs? They are the transportation force of oxygen to and from the blood vessels. The lungs take in oxygen, transfers it through 7 vascular bundles in your 2 lungs to the blood, and the blood carries the oxygenated blood to all, first to the brain. Your brain can go about how long without any oxygen? About how long, Kay?
Not even hardly a minute.
If you shoot somebody in the heart or sever a major artery, they're just dead, just like that. It just doesn't take long at all. The body itself cannot survive without blood because the body needs that oxygen. The oxygen's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. It needs the Spirit. The Spirit is life and the blood is life. And you cannot, it's just like what Bradley put, you cannot separate Jesus from the Bible. You cannot separate the blood from the Spirit. Cannot separate them. God just made this real simple for us to understand in just the nature of our body. And it's all done by the heart. The Bible teaches about the heart, this and that and the other. And the heart is probably the most vital organ that we have. But the heart cannot survive without the lungs. Lungs cannot survive the heart, brain. They all work together. One cannot survive without that. You can have your hand cut off and live. You can have both legs cut off and your hands cut off. And all your hair shaved off and live. You can have your eyes plucked out, your ears tore off. And I don't know what line of work you're in to getting all this stuff done, but or what vehicle you're driving. But you can lose just about everything from here, here, and here, and here. But you gotta have the mind, you gotta have the blood, you gotta have the lungs, or you're just not gonna live. Those three things together are the life of the human being. And it's all about the blood. And there's a reason why this is a particular important battle that we're in. Because we're not only in a battle for the Bible. in this country and in this world, and we are in, I hate to even say this, but along with several other churches, ministries, things like that, God has taken our church and put us somewhere in the battlefield over the Bible. I'm not saying we're leading the pack. I don't care about that. I don't care about being the front or the tail or anything. I just don't care. But we are in the battlefield over the Bible. I've been working on for the last 2 weeks, been doing it, recorded another one today on the issue of the preservation and the translation of the Scriptures. Which Bible's right? And I've been doing it in such a way as to, I'm basically just saying, you be the judge. You make the call. You decide now which Bible's right and which one's not. You decide. Some people have already drawn the line and say, well, I believe, you know, I had one guy the other night say, well, I think the ESV's right. I think it's right. And when I asked him about Acts 8:37 and 1 John 5:7, he got real quiet. Hadn't heard from him since. Okay? Missing verses. And they just, well, we're not going to talk about that. But anyway, we're on the front line of the battlefield of the Bible. And I believe that if you're going to stand for the Bible, you have to stand for the blood too. The blood atonement is one of those doctrines that are absolute. You cannot trample on the blood of Jesus Christ and expect to go to heaven. You cannot do it. It is part of necessary for your atonement. Amen. Several years ago in the Free Will Baptist denomination, the very first pastor that I had in this church that my mom got saved under, that when I first started coming here, he was here. And I just thought well of the man. And I was just, I was just a child then. And several years ago, I'm going to say probably about 8 years ago, something like that, he wrote a paper. He's teaching in a Bible college, teaching Greek. And he wrote a paper that basically said something about the blood atonement. Well, I received from another pastor that is friends with this man who also used to go to this church. Not as a pastor, but he used to attend this church. And he was sending it out in an email saying, hey, you need to read this now. This is good. And I thought, I'm just attention deficit, okay, hyper inactive disorder, okay? I don't have hyperactivity. I have hyper inactivity. I can sit like this for hours and just go. I'm thinking about the Bible now. But I looked at that and I thought, wow, there must be some kind of crazy doctrine floating around out there about the blood. And Pastor Brown is solidifying the fundamental viewpoint of the blood of Jesus Christ. Go get them, Tiger. And I never read it. A few months later, I was with Pastor Mike Hutzel and some other guys, and they were talking about it. I heard them talking about it, and I got up, went over, sat down, and sure enough, what I found out was that this pastor, Pastor Brown, had written a paper, made it sound real scholarly, he knew some words and he was going to use them, saying that the mention of the blood in the Bible is what's referred to as a metonym, which means it means something other than what it says. And his idea was that blood simply meant death, and it was a symbol for death, and that the blood was not really necessary for the atonement of mankind. It was simply the death of Christ on the cross. And that Christ's blood was no more different and human than his spit or his sweat or the oil secretions of his face or anything like that. And basically just said it was just regular human blood, didn't mean anything at all. And you just really don't understand Greek the way I do. And if you did, you'd know that when the Bible says blood, it doesn't really mean blood, it means something else. And I went, what? Amen. And at that time, we were going to have here at this church, we were going to have a 30-year homecoming reunion. It was 2004. And I was going to have the pastor of this church who helped build this building come and preach behind that pulpit for our homecoming reunion. And upon hearing that, I said, no. That man is not going to stand behind this pulpit and preach. Nobody who spits on the Bible and tramples on the blood of Jesus Christ is going to stand behind this pulpit and preach out of this pulpit. And if I died tomorrow, don't you dare get anybody in this church that'll stand less for the Bible and the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you dare do it.
Amen.
God will ride Ichabod over this place like he's doing every place else in the world. I'm just dead serious about this issue. But see, he had taken this up, and from what I heard, and I have not verified this accurately, absolutely, and correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm sure I'm going to get an email. But I had heard at one time that John MacArthur espoused this idea that the blood was not necessary for man's salvation. It was simply the death of Christ on the cross. That's, I want to say it's blasphemy, but I'm just going to read Scripture and let the Scripture say what it really is. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9. This is where it gets back to the issue. Do you believe the words that are on this page? You can say amen all you want to, but if you think that, well, maybe a private interpretation would say something differently, that's what I'm going to run with, then you're wrong. Do you believe the words that are on the page of this book right here? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. The Bible says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, I tell you what, I like that word, reformation. In fact, this is the only place in the whole Bible where this word shows up. It's the word reformation. And what he means by that, he's talking about the time when Christ came and reformed what was going on. He reformed the Old Testament covenant and began a time when there was a new covenant being made with mankind. It was the covenant of grace through faith, which is belief. And I keep saying this over and over again, and I'm getting in trouble all over the internet by a guy that I won't even get into it. And I believe in free grace. I believe that grace is a gift, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's exactly what I believe. I just believe what the Bible says. And I'm getting blasted all over the place for this idea because they're accusing me of saying this, and I never said it, and they're accusing me of believing. Well, he said free grace. He believes in this. I'm just going to tell you what I believe. I believe the Bible says that grace is without merit. It is without works. I have not done anything to earn it. And God has given it to me. So anyway, there was a reformation necessary because men could not abide by the terms of the law. Men could not keep the law. Men could not obey the law. The law required 100%. Satisfaction, or you died. Period. No man could do that. And so, notice he says in verse 10, he's talking about carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. You know what the Old Testament law was good for? Making the people who did the law look good on the outside. It was all carnal. I mean, there was a nice headdress for the high priest. He had this nice little breastplate and this and that, but it was all about the outside. When you go look in Matthew, you'll study the book of Matthew, you'll see that Christ comes and he turns the religion of God to the inside of man, to the soul of man where it really is. That's what really needs to be saved. See, I don't care really about this flesh, but I do care about my soul. I guarantee I care about my soul and where my soul spends eternity. And that's what this Reformation talks about. By the way, you might want to jot this down on a piece of paper and check me out. But I'm 99.99999 100% sure that in the NIV, in this verse, it says until the time of the new order. Dun, dun, dun. If you don't know what that means, get a dollar bill out, look at the back of it, and then hand it up. No, I'm just kidding. There's an all-seeing eye up there. It says, Anuit Quiptus, Novus Ordo Seclorum, which means he favors the birth of a new world order. Okay? And that's in these NIV Bibles. But anyway, I'm going to get past that. Verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Did you know if this church burnt down tonight, we'd have church tomorrow morning somewhere. We could go out in the parking lot and have church. Amen? In fact, I would just be ornery enough to go over to Walmart's parking lot and have church over there. Amen? Anyway, neither by the blood, watch this now, neither by the blood of goats and calves. It is not Old Testament sacrificial worship that saved the Jews. It didn't save them back then. It's not going to save them in the future either. That's not what saves them. It never saved anybody. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come. but by His own blood. I want you to underline that in your Bible. If you were to go to, like I use Quick Verse, if you were to go to a search engine of the King James Bible and type in the exact words, His own blood, in quotation marks, you would just have a spell of what you saw. His own blood. His own blood. Who's it referring to? That great high priest, Jesus Christ. Christ becoming high priest by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. That is the holy place in heaven. It's the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is in the heavens. And Christ went in there one time with His own blood. Amen. Now, don't you stop and think about this for a minute. Do other religions perform ritual sacrifices? Sure they do. Voodoo does it. Okay, Haitian voodoo does it. Haitian voodoo is based upon certain religions that came over from Africa. They perform certain animal sacrifices still to this day. They do that. The Mayans, some of the native tribes, whether it was here in the Americas or in different places of the world, believed, and over in the Far East in different places, believed that there must be a human sacrifice in order to appease the gods. And I'm just going to lay it out to you. In some cases, in different areas of the Americas, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, those people were so corrupt in their minds and so satanically inspired that there would be days when just one body after another, their blood was taken up on top of these big pyramid structures and their bodies were slain, ripped open, hearts pulled out of them while they were still looking at it, and they're screaming in agony and blood flowing down the sides of these big, you still see them today, these big step pyramids down in South America. That's what those were all about. It was about, and the priest, some of the conquistadors and people like that that came over and watched what was going on were just horrified at what they saw. They said the priest's hair would just be matted in dried blood. Human blood. Requiring human blood. Massive amounts of human blood to be spilled in hopes that maybe the God of thunder or the God of rain or the God of drought or whatever would be appeased and be happy and be pleased with them. And it's a corruption of the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ that appeased God's soul, appeased God's spirit. And so, but anyway, that's what they used to do. His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How long does the redemption last? It's eternal. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. Can I stop right here? I guess I can. Over in Jerusalem right now, you know what they're doing? Yeah. They're looking for a red heifer. And I've been hearing this for the last 30 years that, oh, they found a red heifer in Jerusalem. Oh, they're going to take that red heifer. They're going to do whatever they got to do with it. Take the ashes and purify the temple mount. They're going to rebuild the temple and the rapture is going to happen. Any moment now. Always looking for a red heifer. Because that was what the law said. And look at what it says here. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, and I want you to look at this, The blood is eternal, the Spirit is eternal, and the redemption's eternal. I'm just what it says. Offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I was preaching last Wednesday night on your conscience. How do you have your conscience cleared? Number one, confession. It's good for the soul. But number two, the absolute and firm belief that once God has forgiven a sin, it remains forgiven for eternity. Amen? Your friends may bring it up. Your neighbors may bring it up. It may be on a police sheet somewhere. There might be a record of it in the NSA somewhere. But God has no more record of it. You know what happened? The blood blotted it out. The record of your sins in heaven has been blotted out by the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that could take your transgressions and your sins. Once confessed, they're forgiven, and they are forgiven forever. God never goes back on His word. Never does. Let me read some verses about the blood. Remember that phrase, with His own blood? Guess where it shows up, Brady? You don't like this. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. You know it now, don't you? Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul preached the whole Bible. Okay? Well, what he had of it then. Okay? Couldn't preach Revelation yet, but he preached themes of Revelation. Okay? Verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Amen. It's purchased with His own blood. Now, this pastor that wrote that deal about how the blood wasn't really necessary, let me tell you what he did. What he did was, see here it says, I mean, if you look at verse 28 again, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." In that sentence, the He is God. There's no way out of it. No way out of it in that sentence. "The church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So the blood that was the purchase of the church was God's blood. Amen? Amen. But the Greek master said, now in the original Greek, in the original, if you just look at this verse in the original Greek language, it gives and lends to the idea that what it really should be saying is, "with the blood of His own Son." Now the Greek word "son" is weos. I do remember one word from elementary Greek class in 1986. And the Greek word for "son" is weos. And it's not in the Greek text. It's not there. It doesn't exist. It's not even in the bad ones, Gary. It's not there. Never has been there. But you have to be really smart or really dumb to look at something and say, well, really, it should be there. But it's not. And so if it's not there, you're not supposed to do what? Put it there. You're not supposed to add it. But they do. You know why they do? Because their corrupt mind says, I already have a doctrine figured out, but this verse does not match the doctrine that I have figured out. So if I act smart, and by the way, I am a doctor of Greek, then I have the authority to change the Greek to make it look like it should have been there, and then I'm still right. You don't change the Bible to match your doctrine. You change your doctrine to match the Bible. Yeah. That's what you do. Bunch of nonsense. He has purchased it with His own blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being just, hey, you know what Romans 3:23 says? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Who is all? Raise your hand. Everybody here, you're a sinner. You've broken, violated the laws of God. You all have. Listen, I thought I was with better people than that. No, I didn't. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24 says, "Being justified," how? Freely. I believe that you're justified and it's free. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." See, the Bible's telling you two things. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, the source of faith is the Word of God. The object of faith is the Word of God. And the other object of faith is the blood. You must believe that it's the Word of God and it's the blood. They are not separate. It's not one or the other. Well, I think maybe it's more the blood than it is the word, or maybe it's the more the... It's not it. God doesn't do that. It is the blood and it is the word. Amen. It is the word delivered to you that teaches you about the God's redemptive plan, and it is the blood that cleanses your sins away through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And I like the phrase forbearance of God because that means God has had to put up with me for a long time. And I am thankful. This old guy is thankful that God has forbore with me and put up with me and put up with my laziness, my tolerance and everything else. He has put up with me for years so that He could save me. That's the work of the blood. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God didn't wait for you to show up and say, well, you know, I guess I need to clean up my act a little bit. I guess I need to quit drinking and quit running around and quit telling dirty jokes. And I guess I need to quit doing this and quit doing that. And when I get my life straightened out, then I'll start going to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Join the club. When God saved you, you were a sinner. Who in here goes to the doctor and pays $30,000 for medical tests when there ain't nothing wrong with you? Amen? But you were a sinner. God commendeth His love toward us, and though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being much more than, being now justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's not just His death, it's His life. He's alive right now. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. When we pray, it goes to Christ. He says, Father, here's the prayers of Your children, Your people. And God hears their prayer through the blood. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It is the blood that provides the means for the forgiveness of your sins. It is the blood that is blotting out those sins. It is Christ's blood on the mercy seat of Almighty God that is an eternal remembrance to God that His Son died, He shed His blood, that blood was then taken to the mercy seat in heaven, sprinkled before Almighty God 7 times. I believe He just did it just according to the law. And now when God sees the blood, He passes over us. Whew. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of God. He is God. And it was His blood. It was God's blood that provided atonement. Why am I hammering this so hard? Kenneth Copeland got up in front of thousands of people. Said he had a talk one day. Him and God was talking. And God was saying, Kenneth, you need to get a hold of this now. A twice born man died for everybody's sins. And Kenneth said, God, you don't mean. And God said, yes, Kenneth, you could have died for the sins of mankind on the cross. That's what God told Kenneth Copeland. That did not happen. The God of this Bible never said that, never talked to him. If there was a conversation between Kenneth Copeland and something, it was not God. If he heard a voice, it was not the voice of God, because Kenneth Copeland is not divine. He is not God. He's not the Savior. He's not the spotless Lamb. He's not any, in fact, he is a billion miles away from who Jesus really is. Makes me mad. Makes me mad. Talk about my Savior like that. I'm going to tell you something. I will die before I bow down before Kenneth Copeland as my Savior. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. The blood of His what? It was not an impalement pole. Amen. They conned Brady into believing that. They said it was never a cross. Didn't have anything. We don't know who made that up, but that's not how it was. They had Him impaled on a pole, and that was really how He died. Okay? But it was, and the word cross, you know what the word cross means? That. Okay? That's what it means. The word crucifixion, crucis, is the Latin word for cross. He was crucified. And so the Bible says, having made peace with the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He has reconciled everything to Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. In fact, take your Bible and turn there. 1 John 1, 7. Y'all look tired tonight. First John 1, 7. And every time I preach like this, and I see people just kind of, I always wonder, did I just say something stupid a while ago? And everybody's going, oh my goodness. I'm good, right? All right. I'm just checking. Okay? 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, you know what the light is? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. I'm kind of in this deal right now where I don't want to just judge everybody in the whole world because they don't agree with me and believe what I believe. And at one time I didn't believe what I believed. Okay? I was contrary to myself. But I'm just telling you that as a church or as believers, we know what God's telling us, and I believe that you and I, number one, have a responsibility to walk in the light. Every aspect of your life, when you wake up in the morning, the things that you do throughout the day, and the thoughts that run through your head, are they being examined and lightened by the Word of God? Do you measure, listen to me now, do you measure your actions and judge your actions by what others do or by what the Bible says? And I'll be honest with you, more often than not, we judge ourselves against other people and we say, at least I'm not that. And I'm being dead honest about Mike Hoggard. I've got that in me and I catch myself all the time going, I didn't do that. And the Holy Ghost goes, and I won't. Oh. But I did do that. Don't judge your action, your attitude against someone else. Judge what you're doing, what you think, how you talk, how you live, how you treat other people by the light of the Word of God. That is walking in the light. In other words, your life is an open book to God, and you know and recognize that He sees everything, including that guy you wanted to flip off that one time. Amen? Or that guy you wanted to punch him in the nose that one time. Amen? You wanted to rip his eyeballs out or whatever it was. God knows. So you walk in the light of the Scriptures as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another. And listen, I love to fellowship with people who believe the Bible. We go down to Harrison, Arkansas every year, and I want to tell you, we just have a ball down there. We have ourselves a time down there. Why? These guys down there believe the Bible. And it's great to fellowship. We go to the camp. And I don't have to worry about, if I'm preaching down there, I don't have to worry about, if I say King James Bible, people are going, he'll never preach here again. Or when I'm down at Brother Lonnie's and if some preacher gets up, I don't have to go, oh, I wonder what version he's going to preach out of. We fellowship one with another. And here's what makes us all common. Here's why we cannot, why I cannot judge myself, my actions, my ideas based upon Jimmy Carmichael, Gary Ritz, Jim Cedric, Keith Crum. I cannot judge myself against these guys to make myself either look better or worse than them, because what makes us all common is that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Us. Us. Well, we keep the law. We keep the Old Testament. We do what the Old Testament said. Really? You know what makes me and you common? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if the blood had to be poured out and shed for your sin, blood had to be poured out and shed for my sin, and how is it that we're different now? We're not. Not in any way. Because if blood had to be spilled, the blood of God Himself had to be poured out for my sins, it had to be poured out for your sins as well. It makes us all... See, Jude talked about the common salvation. You know what he means by that? He means that if Marty got saved one way, then Jared got saved the exact same way. And if you go to Kenya, go to Africa, you know how they get saved over there? By the blood of Jesus, same way. It is a common salvation. I don't care who you are, what color you're from, what language you speak. I don't care what nationality you are. If you need to be saved, there's one way to be saved, and it's common among all men. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How much sin? You know what? I've had people here lately call me on the phone, just bawling their eyes out. Pastor, you don't know. You don't understand, Pastor. I'm a terrible person. Yeah, I know. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But I know the blood covers it. I told you about that guy when I was in going to Bible college in Nashville. They had me on a group that went to the city jail, Nashville, Tennessee, city jail. And we'd have a church service. It'd be about four or five of us guys from the Bible college with our neckties on and, you know, trying to look conservative and fundamental and everything like that, walking through the city jail of Nashville, Tennessee. And an old guard would walk through and say, "Church service! Church service!" I mean, just like that. And anybody who wanted to be let out of the pen came to the common room, and we had a little preaching service there. And I remember I was sitting next to a young man. I think he was probably a few years older than me. And I remember when the preacher got done preaching, I just started talking to him. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you died today, where would you go? He said, man, I'd go to hell. He knew it. And I sat there with him and I showed him that what the Bible said, showed him how to be saved. And I said, would you like to have your sins forgiven? He said, yeah. You know what? I didn't detect he was playing games, trying to get out of jail free or anything like that. And I prayed with him, and he prayed, and he cried. And I said, how do you feel? He just wiped his old eyes. Man, it feels like a shot of whiskey. Did you know that that's the only thing that guy ever knew his whole life? And he just knew that there was something. And I've prayed for him since then. Not every day, but just every now and then I think about, Lord, where is he right now? Yeah. And I finally asked him, I said, you know, if you don't mind me asking, I said, what are you in for? He said, murder. Did you know Moses was a murderer?
Yeah.
Moses had blood on his hands. David would have been, but he was an adulterer. You know, Samson was a whoremonger. You know, Jacob was a liar, hook-nosed, bold-faced liar, a deceiver, con artist. You know, Sarah laughed right in the face of Almighty God. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ who covers their sins.
Amen.
And covers your and I sins. See, those Bible characters that we all they're the holy saints, all wicked, vile. You go through the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You follow that bloodline. Incest, murder, rape. I mean, everything is in that bloodline. And Christ died, took their sins to Calvary, and suffered their shame for them, and covered their sins in His own blood. There's nothing better than the blood of Jesus Christ washing your sins away. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins. And here's that phrase again. In His own blood. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. You know what that makes Jesus? God. I should have tried this on you, Brady. I should have tried it. I go back and look at what the New World Translation, how it messes this up. Does it really? What does it do? His own day. So they did, the Jehovah's Witness did exactly what Pastor Brown did. Who's got who now? Amen! Oh, listen, we both win. Amen? Now, Revelation chapter 19. I want you, and I didn't even touch the hem of the garment of this deal on the blood. Did you know that the Bible talks about in the last days that Christ's feet is going to be bathed, is going to be washed in the blood of His enemies? And if you really look at it throughout the Scripture, you'll see a correlation between the spiritual blood of Jesus Christ and water, and like washing and cleansing things. Okay? And I want you to see this. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, and I'm almost done. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back riding on a white horse. I'm riding somewhere in the back with Him. Okay? I'll be the one going, "Yeah!" It'll probably sound a whole lot better. It's more spiritual, but the Bible, John is describing how Jesus appears when He appears on that day, and He's coming to rule and reign over the earth. The Bible says He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. The same people who are attacking the Bible are going after the blood to their own destruction. To their own destruction. You cannot trample the Bible. You cannot trample the blood. I'm going to give you two things and I'm out of here. This vesture dipped in blood, it was prophesied. It was prophesied. It was foreseen. It was foreshadowed. Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob, was given a coat of many colors. That was the rainbow. The rainbow is a symbol in Ezekiel chapter 1 of the glory of God. Jacob was giving his glory to his son Joseph by giving him that coat of many colors. It was a rainbow coat, and he was clothed in that. You remember what Joseph's brothers did when they took him and they threw him in the pit? They stripped him of that coat, and you know what they did? They dipped it in blood.
Amen. Amen.
And they brought it back to their father, and they said, "Joseph is dead. Here's the coat that was dipped in blood." Now, I want to tell you something. When Israel sees this, they're going to know.
Amen.
If they don't know by this time, when they see this, they're going to know. And I may be wrong on this one. But there was a woman. Women in the Bible are always a picture of like a church. It's either the Gentile church or Israel. And this particular woman was unclean. She was unclean for 12 years. That always tells you it's a type of Israel. She was unclean for 12 years. You know why? She had an issue of blood for 12 years. Those of you who know what that is, that's exactly what she had. She had a flow of blood for 12 years straight. It never stopped. And she had went to doctors and doctors and doctors and could not get help for it. There was nothing on this earth. And I want you to listen to this. Because when you're unclean, there is nothing in this earth that can make you clean. That's why earthly things like earthly baptism does not cleanse your soul. It cannot touch it. That's why carnal ordinances of the Old Testament cannot touch the root of where sin really is in your life. It's inside. It's your soul. So here's this woman, and she is unclean for 12 years, and nothing in this world could cleanse her. But she sees the Master. She sees Jesus. And what does she say in her mind? If I could just do what? Touch the hem of His garment. It was dipped in blood. It was the blood of Jesus, I think, that cleansed the issue of uncleanness in her blood of this woman. Now, I may be wrong on that. But I read that one time, and I was just reading that about the blood, and about the vesture dipped in blood. And I remember that woman had just touched Jesus' vesture. And I think that was a symbolic act of her going and being atoned and cleansed by the blood. And what did Jesus say? Thy faith hath made thee whole. His vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. They go hand in hand, one and the same, working together, two immutable things. They're always there. You're saved by the blood and by the Word. Not by just one over the other, but both of them. Because it's the same Jesus. Amen? It's the same Word, it's the same blood, and it's God's blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Methodist Church years ago, and I don't know if it was just them, but it might have been all over the place. They decided back 20, 30 years ago that their hymn books were too bloody. So they went through and they took out all the songs out of the hymn books that had any mention of blood in it, because that's so terrible. So they removed the blood out of the, they would not sing about the blood in their hymn books anymore. You'd be hard-pressed to find in most modern churches today with the contemporary music that's going on, you'd be hard-pressed to find a contemporary worship song that deals with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how dangerous that blood is to the kingdom of the devil. He knows that you're atoned, that your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he cannot withstand the blood of Jesus Christ. Right. Nothing can. It's written into his nature that when he sees the blood, he keeps on moving.
Right.
Boy, that's good, ain't it?
Amen.
Okay? And I ain't kidding. I could not find any place in the Bible, unless I'm wrong, where it talked about, hey, you need to plead the blood. Now you need to plead the blood. But I will tell you this. You want the devil off your back? Get your sins under the blood.
Amen.
You get them under that blood. Okay? And once they're there, they're there. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. I'm thankful tonight for the blood, for his word. Thankful that I didn't say anything stupid. I'm prone to it. I'm good at it. I've done it before. I'm just thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. You ponder that. You leave out of here tonight. You think about the blood atonement of Jesus. The blood of sprinkling. The blood of purifying. The blood of cleansing. Everything that God has done in your life has been through the word. It's been through the blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for your wonderful grace. Thank you, Lord, for your matchless grace. There is no other God. There's no other religion. There's no other faith. There's no other doctrine or creed, dear God, that matches the blood atonement. God, your own blood washes our sins away. And God, we will be forever, Lord, praising you, honoring you, glorifying you, God, for the blood that was shed for us. It's through the blood and only through the blood. That destroyer was not looking for religious relics. It was not looking to see if the words were said right. It was not looking to see if there was a ritual taking place. It was looking for the blood. And when that destroyer saw the blood, it passed over. And Father, Lord, that is where our life needs to be, in the light of your word. And all of our life and our sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked
shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.